Okay, so we're going to study today James, the third lesson of James, and it's titled, Every Man is Tempted. And this is a scriptural timeline right here, a little bit different than what we've been concentrating on. It's kind of concentrating on the books of the Bible or the letters. And so, for instance, from Genesis 1 to 12, God deals with the whole human race. And we can, by studying those chapters, we can learn all about the Lord Himself, about how what happened in the beginning, all those things. Then from about Genesis 12 all the way to Malachi, which most people call the end of the Old Testament, the scripture concentrates on the Jews, on their beginning, on what happened to them, on their constant disobedience. And then, from Matthew to John, it's still concentrating on the Jews, but now the Lord has come to the earth to talk to the Jews, to give them a chance to become part of His kingdom, to be part of His kingdom. In other words, He offers them His kingdom. They reject His kingdom, and they crucify Him, and so then the book of Acts is a transition book, and it goes from the Jewish apostles to the Gentile apostle, which is Paul. It goes from grace to law. That's the book of Acts. And then the Lord appoints Paul to bring us a whole new time, and that's a time of grace, or our church age that we're in right now. And that's Romans through Philemon. If we want to know what our instructions are for today for us, we study Romans through Philemon. And then after that come the books of Hebrews all the way to Jude. These are the Jewish epistles. And they're written now back to the Jews again. This area here of grace is to Gentiles or Jews. Everybody's the same. But here it's back to the Jews. Hebrews is telling them all about what the New Testament is for them. And then the rest of the letters, starting with James, are explaining to them what they're going to have to go through and how they should endure during these times of suffering. In other words, it's preparing them for what in the book of Revelation starts, the biggest part of it is explaining the terrible seven-year tribulation that they're going to have to endure. So it's preparing them for it. And of course, in the book of Revelation also, it follows by explaining to us about the thousand-year reign of Christ that's coming, and even after that, about a period of time when the world rebels again, even against our Lord when He's reigning on earth, and then final judgment, and then a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. But that's the order of the Bible, and for me, I think this is important because when I first started learning, well, everybody told me that the whole Bible was written to us for today. And so everything was mixed up and it was complicated and I was confused. And so how I survived is by just saying, well, somebody brought me to the Lord by explaining that I was saved by grace and not by my works, terrible works that I'd done in my life. And I grabbed onto that. But I kept reading things either in the Gospels or in the epistles to the Jews, Hebrews through Jude, that took away that surety that I had that I was saved and made me feel insecure again. So if you understand how to rightly divide and you lay it all out correctly, you'll know what's addressed to us. Now, it's not that these verses, Hebrews through Jude, that are addressed to the Jews, that there aren't principles in there that we can learn from. It's that the specific instructions are to them for the suffering that they're going to have to endure. Okay? Everybody with me? Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 to 16. Oh, yeah, while we're headed there, Sharon, why isn't Lawrence here?
He said the weather was so bad in Memphis that he just didn't trust the roads.
He didn't trust the roads. But what'd you say, Jenny?
That he allowed his wife to get out in it.
He allowed his wife to get out? Okay, well, that's for you, Lawrence, just so you'll know.
She's a
struggle. Hebrews chapter 4. Look what happens when you're not here, right? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14.
We barely started on time.
Yeah, we started late, Lawrence, just because you're not here. Okay, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. So we know that this is a letter to the Hebrews, to the Jews, and it's after the Lord has died. He's passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that does bring up the point that grace God offers to everybody. He sure offered grace to Adam and Eve when he gave them the whole world and the garden and everything. You know, he offers grace throughout. But that's different than this age of grace that we're in, where the rules are different. So I just wanted to make that point. The big point that this makes is that the Lord did not sin. He was under the law because he was here before the cross. He was walking on earth in the Gospels. He was under the law. It says he did not sin. But it also says that he never lost faith. He did not sin. He never lost faith, even though he knew what he was going to have to endure. He knew what was coming. He knew the cross was coming. So I want to make this point to you. He is the only one that ever obeyed the law perfectly. But also, he knew what he was going to have to endure, and he didn't lose his faith. We're going to come back to our outline here in a minute, but let's run back to Romans chapter 3 for just a minute. The verse we're pretty familiar with. And we might even understand it a little better seeing this, that one of the most important things that's pointed out is that the Lord did not lose faith as an example. So Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where our Apostle Paul is telling us that now there's a righteousness of God without the law and is manifested. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And then he says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So some Bibles have changed that part of the verse where it says by faith of Jesus Christ to make it by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, it does say after that that we need to believe in that. But that is a real big mistake, because it is because of the faith of Jesus Christ that he had the faith to endure, to suffer, to die, and yet have the faith that the Father would raise him up again, that we have any chance whatsoever in our lives. So it was by his faith. Do you follow me on that? So a lot of people, they just skip over that and they don't understand how important that is. Then it follows, it says, unto all and upon all them that believe. So we need to believe in the faith he had that led him to go to the cross to pay the price for our sins. Okay, so just wanted to make that point. Let's go from there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. And this is our Apostle Paul talking to us, not to the Jews. That's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Where Paul says to us, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now I want you to answer this question. Do we sin?
Yes.
Uh-oh, sounds like we fell to temptation. We don't want to. We don't have to. But when we do, what is the way that he gave us to escape? See, for us, it's a one-time thing. For the Jews, they have to escape temptation throughout their time. They have to endure all the way to the end. For us, we have already escaped when we put our trust in Jesus Christ and we have faith in what He did. Then we receive His grace. And so we have already escaped. Do you understand that? And let me further prove it. You know, the Jews have to... Well, first, let's go back to the Jews, and then we'll come back to look at our situation again. Let's go to James chapter 1. Verse 12. So this is what James says to the Jews. He said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." So I got this question for them then. Will they sin? In this time that this is talking about, which is the during tribulation or leading up to tribulation, well then what is the temptation that they have to endure? What's tempting them? What's the problem?
The mark of the beast, mostly.
Well, the mark of the beast is what Mike said, but yes. But the what's tempting them, what's making it so hard for them, is wrath and the terrible suffering that they're going to go through. That's they can do that. They can choose wrath and terrible suffering, just like our Lord did. Or they can take the mark of the beast and avoid it. They can renounce their faith in the Lord, and it'll be a whole different thing for them. So, how do they endure it? By holding their faith in the Messiah, in Jesus Christ, until their death. And what is their crown? What did he say? They shall receive a crown of life. I would say that their crown is life. Mm-hmm. Life eternal. And it's all in prophecy. Let's go all the way back to Daniel, which is not too far back from Matthew and... Oops. Well, I guess it's... If you get to Zechariah, I think you've passed it. No? I think wrong. What did you say? Yeah, I was going in the wrong direction. It's after Ezekiel, right? Am I correct on that? Thank you. Help me find it. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Of course, Daniel gave us all sorts of prophecy, or the Lord did through him, about the end times. Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." That's the Jewish children. "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So the point that's been prophesied is their forgiveness and their salvation comes at the end of their lives after they have endured. Ours comes the moment we believe. That's the difference. So let's go back to ours. Let's go back to Ephesians and what the Apostle Paul tells us for today. But you got to see the differences because they're huge. And you also should be able to see how confused people would be, like I was at one time, that didn't understand who God is talking to at what time in the Bible. And what part of it actually has anything to do with us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For us, for by grace are ye saved." We're saved through grace, through faith. We have to believe in it. "And that not of yourselves, is nothing you did. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So it can't be about anything that we do whatsoever. That is why we will not have to endure until this time of wrath or until our death. We won't have to endure. We won't have to be perfect until we die. It's because we received our salvation the moment we believed. We can have all sorts of problems afterwards, but they aren't going to be counted against us. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. So you see that James and the other Jewish apostles are spending all their time preparing the Jews for the wrath that is going to come their way, that they're going to have to go through. But for us, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, he says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see the differences? I'm going back and forth. I don't want to confuse you. What's to us and what's to the Jews? The Jews are going right into wrath where they are required to endure in order to receive the crown of life. And that's why they pray this way. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. That's why the Lord taught them to pray this way. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. He's talking to the Jews. Now, a lot of Gentiles today have memorized this prayer and pray it all the time without even thinking about what it means. But the Lord taught the Jews to do it for a particular reason. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, he says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Well, now wait a minute. The Lord's right there with them, right? He's telling them how to pray. It's his kingdom. Why is he telling them to pray for the kingdom to come? Because the kingdom hasn't come. He's got to die, and it isn't going to come until he comes back, and at the very end, after the 7 years of tribulation, and has his 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Do you follow me? Pray for the kingdom. So why are we praying for the kingdom? Right? That doesn't apply to us. I mean, we can pray for them that the Jews will all receive their kingdom, but that's not to us. So he says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And he says, give us this day our daily bread." Now, why does he ask them to ask for that? They're going through this incredible time of tribulation. They're going through a period of time that if you don't have the mark of the beast, if you're not almost a servant of the devil, you're going to have a hard time getting any food. And then he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," or from the evil one. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So this prayer applies so completely to them for that period of time. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. You know, this is teaching them for that period of time. Okay, one other thing. Who else is going to go into those 7 years of horror besides the Jews? Unbelieving Gentiles. You must have seen my notes. Yes, that's right. What chances do they have?
Strong delusion.
Well, some have received strong delusion, the ones that heard the gospel and rejected it. But there's a whole lot that may not have heard the gospel. They're in there. I look at this time, the tribulation time, 7 years of horror with the terrible persecution and the unbelieving Gentiles. I look at it kind of like Germany during Hitler's time. in that there were the Jews being persecuted, and there were a few Gentiles that actually helped the Jews. But they did it risking their own lives. Many were killed for it, and some endured. But nevertheless, that's what they did. So that's the same thing they can do during these 7 years of tribulation, as they can take care of the Jews, which, as Karen mentioned, goes back to the time where God promised that if people would bless Abraham, they would be blessed. And the Jews are Abraham, you know, so it gives them a chance to help Abraham. During that period of time, or I shouldn't say that, throughout the Bible, there are many judgments, but there are two that are well known. So leave your notes for just a minute and follow me to the last one, which is Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And this is, for our timeline here, this is coming at the end of the thousand-year kingdom of the Lord on earth. He says, 11, chapter 20, verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Well, how could they be standing before him if they're dead? Well, we know that our lives are eternal, for one thing. And I believe that this statement "dead" here means dead in belief. "And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, this is a judgment at the end of the thousand-year period. Remember that long before then, we were taken out of here into heaven, right? All people under grace. So we're not there. But that's pretty scary for those that were. That's a judgment of the dead at the end of the thousand-year kingdom of Christ. At the end of the thousand-year kingdom of Christ, Satan will be released again. He's been kept in prison for 1,000 years. And he'll turn the world against the Lord again. And the Lord will absolutely destroy that rebellion. And then he will have a great trial. And that's what we read right there. But there's another...
The judgment of people who are spiritually dead.
Spiritually dead. That's correct. The judgment of the spiritually dead. But there's another judgment before that, and it's a judgment that comes at the end of the tribulation, before the thousand-year reign of Christ. So let's go look at that. That's in Matthew chapter 25. The Lord told us about it. And again, if we don't understand how to rightly divide, I've seen many churches use this to tell us that we're probably going to go to hell if we don't do enough good works. And listen, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." This is another judgment, and it's when he comes to set up his thousand-year kingdom, just before then, at the end of the tribulation. So let's see, where am I? "And before him shall be gathered all nations." So if it's all nations, who's that leave out? It's all nations. "And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So do you see how this ties in with this period of tribulation? How they're being persecuted, they're being martyred, they're not getting any food. So those that help them, he says, are sheep. And then he goes on, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And of course, he's speaking to the Jews here, but I can really make a principle application to what's going on today in the world. Little by little, it's turning against Christians today. There, it's going to be against the Jews, you know. But you just look at the news and look at what's going on. In some countries, it's terrible. Christians are being killed, martyred, persecuted. But even here, they're being ridiculed and put down in many ways. Things are changing, you know. So that's why I'm saying that the Hebrew epistles, Hebrews, especially James, Peter, John, through Jude, are preparing the Jews and their leaders to endure these terrible times that they're going to have to go through. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 4, 1, it says, The elders which are among you I exhort, who also am an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So when Peter says that, he knows what he's talking about. He's an elder, and he says he's exhorting the elders to do this that he's talking about. And he says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, which we know that Peter was. And he's a witness of the glory that shall be revealed, because he saw the Lord when he was transfigured on the top of the mountain with John and James. So he's talking about what he's intimately aware of. And then he says to these elders among the Jews, Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you're supposed to, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, not to earn money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, not as if you're some big shot over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. So that's what James is doing when he writes to the Jews. That's how we need to read the letter that James wrote, helping them to endure temptation during the terrible times of wrath that are coming on them, and that he thought were coming on them any minute, because they were already having pretty terrible times. What would be their greatest temptation? And that would be to reject Christ and accept the satanic world powers that are going to be taking over at that time. In other words, to be fed by the devil and not by the Lord. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 13. And so James, preparing the Jews, says to them, "Let no man say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." That's a principle, right? Whether it's them that are tempted or it's us that are tempted, he says, don't try and blame God on it. In fact, we're going to jump back for just a second to Genesis chapter 3. And see the example of another man who tried to blame God for what he did. Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Of course, this is after Adam and Eve have eaten of that very fruit that the Lord told them not to eat of. And the Lord is confronting Adam about it. In fact, we'll just start at verse 11. He says to Adam, "And he said, 'Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that they shouldest not eat?'" Now he has, and he knows the Lord knows. So what does he say? "And the man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat.'" And that's blaming God, right? "You gave me that woman." Right? I mean, men like to blame women, but Adam is blaming God. "You gave me that woman and she tempted me to eat." So where did the temptation come from? The temporary usurper of the world. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 14.
Ezekiel what?
Chapter 28, verse 14.
What do you think was going to happen there? Was he going to put that red back in?
he just wanted to point in another direction, that's all. But he didn't. I don't think he completely realized he was blaming God. "You gave me the woman." Verse 14, and this is through the Lord, through Ezekiel, is giving us a view of the devil when he was a great angel. Chapter 28, verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." And that iniquity, we don't have time to read on some other verses, but that iniquity was envy and pride. Envy and pride. He wanted to be like God or be even above God. He tempted Eve the same way. You can be as gods. Basically, he tempts us, do we go with God's will or our will? And he tempts us to go by our will. Do we love the Creator or do we love the creation? We can appreciate the creation, but we should love the Creator. Let's go back to 1 John. First John chapter 2. And there's a principle in this set of verses too, although he's talking to the Jews. First John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now, that's not the principle, by the way. We unfortunately love the world too much at times in our time of grace. But the principle is that we shouldn't. We shouldn't love the world too much. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So to me, that's pretty clear in verse 16 that all the things that you could desire, fleshly desires, or all the things that you can see, or pride, lusting after any one of these, is idolatry. It's not loving the Lord, it's loving something that is not the Lord. So he's saying, who is the God of this world? Paul tells us. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I think this is really hard for a lot of people, especially young people, who have a lot of things that the world tempts them to do. But all people, you know, it gives us all kinds of things that the world tempts us to do and chase after. And I like to compare it, I probably said this before, but I'll say it again, to Will Rogers, who said that most people love money and use people, when what we should do is love people and use money. And that has some wisdom applied to it, and that we should love the Lord and use the things that he gives us here on this earth, not love the things that he gives us here on earth and use the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, he's talking to us Gentiles now, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But there are some people who that light is shone upon and they refuse it. They absolutely refuse to believe it. And they put themselves in the hands of the God of this world, who will continue to deceive them. And that's why you can go up to a person who is in this condition, a real rebel against God, and you can give him all sorts of things that make sense out of this wonderful word of God, and they sneer at it and they reject it. Hell, oh, don't tell me about hell. And whatever, they're totally, you can't penetrate them. And that's when you just got to move on to somebody whose heart is opened and speak to them, you know. Okay, so then this God of this world is Satan, and he's the tempter. But what part do we humans play in this? And that's what James is talking about. Let's go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14. But every man is tempted, every man, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren, he's saying to them. So how does the tempter tempt? He baits the hook. It's like, I'm not much of a fisherman. I've done it because somebody helped me every once in a while. But I do notice that fishermen, they're looking for that perfect temptation for the fish, whether it be a live worm or they got all kinds of names. My brother-in-law has a bait shop, and it's just full of all kinds of temptations for the fish. And they go by it and think, well, what's going to tempt him this time? And they put it on the hook, and they put it in there, and The fish bites that is tempted. It's just like fishing. So what I want to ask you, and I don't want you to tell me this out loud, but what is your lust? Because he says we're all tempted when we're pulled away by our own lust. What is your lust? And by the way, I don't think it's just one. But, you know, make a list in your own mind. You know, I think of just different things. I made a little short list here. Security. Many people are very tempted by they want security, and they love that security too much above the Lord. Our security is the Lord. But they look for security. In fact, most of my life, I looked for financial security. I wanted to make sure that I was okay, when the whole time it was being in the Lord's hands that gave me security. Comfort, some people, they just food, some people, their God is their food almost. Drink, drug, acceptance. A lot of people want acceptance too much. When with the Lord, He just about guarantees us that if we are accepted by Him, we're not going to be very accepted in this world. Fame, recognition. Some people desperately want a marriage. That may not be the Lord's plan for that person, you know. Control, money. Y'all can think of the rest of it. There's a lot of things. But we each have our weaknesses. We have our lusts that we have that we would put ahead of the Lord. And Satan will draw you away from your spiritual walk with your lusts. He uses your lusts. What does your flesh want or need that you're tempted to get from this world that we've just read is no good, instead of waiting for God? I've noticed, since I happen to be on Facebook, I don't participate an extra amount, but I do get to hear people's thoughts and feelings. And I get to see a young Christian who desperately wants something. And they just know that this year God's going to give it to them. That's just a young Christian. That's just a babe in Christ, a carnal Christian. Because the first thing you need to do is give it up to God. And say, well, yeah, I'd like to have this, Lord, but I don't want it more than you. And I'll go with your plan. Just like the Lord when he was going to be crucified. And he says, remove this cup, but only if it's your will. And if it's not, I'll take it. And that's where the Lord wants us. You know, that's not idolatry right there. But for the Jews, resisting until the end, or keeping their faith, even though it's going to kill them in that time of tribulation, is what they are required to do. When we start lusting, we are sinning. And what is the end of sin? For the Jew, it's death. But what about for us? Us that believe. Not us before we believe, but us that believe. Let's ask Paul. Let's go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 to 8. Where the apostle is telling us the opposite of what James is telling the Jews. He's saying in verse 5, he says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. In other words, instead of working to earn our salvation or our standing before God, we believe in Jesus Christ, who's the one that justifies us. His faith, our faith, is counted for righteousness. He counts us faithful for believing in Him, not for doing. He says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Boy, that's a blessedness. Isn't it? Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. So the difference between us and the Jews after we have come to believe is that our sins are not counted against us. Isn't that great? You may run into a person who truly believed in the Lord and lived his life for 10 years that way. And then he lost his wife and he lost his children and all sorts of bad things happened to him. And he's going through a period of time where he's angry at God and he's saying he doesn't believe anymore. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. When he believed once, that saved him. That's what it was. You know, after that, it doesn't matter for us. But what does happen when the tempter snares us? Not the Jews, but us. He makes us useless to God for as long as he can hold us. That's what he does. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For, where he tells us, he says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Well, this can have two applications. One, there's those who are after the flesh eternally. In other words, they're not saved, and all they care about is worldly things. But it can also apply to those of us who are saved and have the Spirit of God in us and love the Lord and want to please Him, yet we can get tempted by our lusts and end up walking after the flesh. So verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." As long as we're still in that flesh. And the perfect example is Adam, who did what the Lord told him not to do, but then he hid. And then he lied. And that's just like us. As long as we're in the flesh, we keep going further and further away from the Lord. We're not useful to Him. Imagine yourself in a condition where you've been talking to somebody about the Lord, and boy, they're close to believing, and you're their example and everything, and then they just see you blow up and curse somebody out right in front of them. You just became, at least at that moment, useless to the Lord. Now, the best thing you can do is turn around and apologize to that person and remind them that you're just a sinner saved by grace and explain it to them. But that is what can happen. Our sins are not counted against us, but we are useless as long as we're in our sinful condition or in our prideful condition, whatever it is. When we were in Mexico, we met some street preachers. And the father's name was Michael Jackson. He was a white guy. He didn't know how to sing, I don't think. So, but anyway, he had a son who was a better preacher than he was. I mean, he was amazing. He was really something. But he was sterile for the Lord through pride. And the example that I saw is that he went to another town and he had a bunch of guys that he saved on the street, in a sense. They were following him. They liked him. He was a mighty preacher and they were following him. But he talked to his father and said, none of them have come to believe in the Lord and turn themselves over to the Lord. So his father went to that town and he talked to them. He was a very humble, lowly type person. And they came to believe in the Lord. So, the son was the better speaker, and he knew the Bible better, but the father had the Lord in him. He wasn't sterile, you know. So, and that's a tragedy for us when we become useless because we fall into the snare of the devil. But for the Jew, it will be a life or death issue. It's much more important. So, James is writing to prepare them and remind them that they've got to hold their faith and that the evidence of that in their case is works. Faith produces works. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 17. James chapter 1, verse 17. Where James is telling these Jews that are going to be suffering, he says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be the first fruits of his creatures. And the Jews were the first fruits of his creatures. We were the second fruits. You know, it was Jews first, then Gentiles. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now there's a principle, Melissa, right? It's a principle that applies the same to us. We ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. But for them, it has eternal consequences. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Not which has saved your souls, but which is able to save your souls. So he's talking about their future. Their eternal life depends on their obedience to these instructions from God to them. Our eternal life does not. We've already received it. But is there anything we can learn from these things that he's teaching the Jews? And of course there is. For one thing, God's wisdom. You know, it's all over the place. We may not be able to measure up to these things that the Jews are being told they have to do. In fact, we can't measure up. But at least we know why not. Why we can't measure up. We know what the standard is. And if you'll remember, for us, the law sets a standard so that we will know that we cannot stand up to it, and we'll turn to the Lord for our salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. We'll be coming back to James. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law." Now, who's under the law? Everybody that does not believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior today. But for the Jews, they're all under the law at that time. So, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Why is it that a preacher can't read that and understand so simply that what he's saying, what the law is doing, is letting you know you're guilty? But what they say is, no, what the law is, now you got to obey that. But it's the fact that we can't obey it that lets us know we're guilty. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." But the churches are all teaching that we will be justified in his sight if we obey the law. And by the way, that is going to be true for the Jews during the time of tribulation. That's what's getting confused. He says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." That's how we know that we're sinners, is by reading what the law says. By looking at God's perfect standard, we know we don't measure up. That's the purpose of it. So, but for the Jew, let's go back to James chapter 1. Verse 22. Now you know that Paul just told us, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But James tells the Jews in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see how confused you can get if you don't know how to rightly divide the Bible, who he's talking to. "For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." But for us, by the deeds of the law, we shall not be justified. You see the difference? It's pretty stark, isn't it? So you can see that as we study James, there are going to be principles that apply to us. We want to remember what the Lord expects of us. We want to please Him. But when we leave that mirror and we go off and we sin, God already knew we were going to do it. Because we're corrupt in our nature and it's going to happen. We don't want it to happen. We try to avoid it. But when we do, He doesn't count it against us. And to the Jews during tribulation, dealing with their faith, if they turn away from their faith, He will count it against it. So, the principles apply that we study out of James, but the instructions are for another people at another time. And that's our lesson for today.